You'll go forward to Daniel, and Hosea is the next book after Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. I did skip Lamentations, but it's a couple pages. Go to Hosea. Many times I start with a story. I'm going to do the same thing tonight, but my story is going to come right out of Hosea. Hosea is a prophet with 14 chapters of material, and I guess you could say about 12 of those are prophecy, but there are two chapters of story, and we're going to look at one of those chapters tonight. I will say at the outset that the story of Hosea is a torrid story. It's funny how we are so, as human beings, we are so happy to watch immorality on a screen, but then when we read it in print or in the Bible, we get a little uncomfortable. I can guarantee you what we're going to read tonight is, it's certainly no worse than what we've been hearing for the last couple of days. And yet what we read tonight will show us sin, but it will show us how God takes sin and in His unique way redeems a sinful situation. And we will note how very, very relevant Hosea 1 is to our thoughts for this day. Hosea 1, verse 1 says that this is the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, the same Uzziah that Isaiah mourned in Isaiah 6. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Hosea is a prophet at the same time that Isaiah is. Hosea's message is more toward Israel and the northern tribes. And if you would read Isaiah, you would see that's more for the southern tribes. We're reading something that was written decades after what we are about to read, because his time of ministry is complete and he's looking back. And it says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. I think that's the last time I will say those words tonight for all of our comfort. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. When you read the book of Hosea, you're automatically thrust straight into a story that is uncomfortable, and you have to think about some facts that are uncomfortable. One of the first questions you may have is, did God tell Hosea to marry someone who was in sin? Our answer to that quite simply is, it's doubtful. In fact, it's highly unlikely. When he says, go and marry this woman who is committing, who is a sinner, we are looking back at the events. Hosea is looking back at the events. If I could, in my own life, use this example, God didn't tell me to marry Christy, but I can look back at our 16 years and I can say, God wanted me to marry a puppy entrepreneur. Okay? She was not raising dogs when we met, but as I look back at what she would become, she is a puppy entrepreneur. Puppy is a great word. It makes you automatically smile, which is good when you have to look at a passage like Hosea 1. When Hosea looks back at his life, God told him to marry Gomer. God knew what Gomer was going to do, and God told Hosea to marry Gomer. And as Hosea looks back, he sees that God was telling him to marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him. And the reason is because Israel was being unfaithful to their God. God was going to use Hosea and Gomer's relationship to exemplify for Israel and God's relationship. And not only that, he was going to use Hosea and Gomer's life and Hosea's fidelity in light of Gomer's infidelity to show God's fidelity in light of Israel's infidelity. And the fact of the matter is, I'm not even going to talk about that part tonight. We're going to look at the kids that Hosea and Gomer raised. Verse 3, so he went, took Gomer, the son of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel, and on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, and I will not save them by bow or sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said, you are not my people, it shall be said, children of the living God. The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. We are not going to delve into all the historical aspects of this chapter, past, present, or future. We're not going to delve into the prophecy of this, which is most certainly future. We are going to look at the children of Gomer and Hosea. Children of Gomer and Hosea, there are three of them, a son, a daughter, and then another son. The first is named Jezreel, and Jezreel is the son of Hosea and Gomer. If you look at verse number 3, it says, she conceived and bore him a son. This is the son of Hosea and Gomer. We go to verse 6, and we see that Gomer conceives again. But the language is different in verse 6. Language says, she conceived and bore a daughter. She did not bear a daughter to Hosea in verse 6. Which leads us to conclude that this is evidence of her infidelity. If you go down then to verse number 9, when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. She did not bear a son to Hosea. She simply bore another son. The father of Gomer's second and third child are unnamed, but the children are named. We have the English meaning for those names in the ESV, which I've read to you tonight. If you're reading the King James, you have the daughter named Lo-Ami, right? Lo-Ami, and the son named Lo-Ruhamah. And what those names mean, as you'll see in footnotes in your Bible, if it's King James, is that Lo-Ami means no mercy. And Lo-Ruhamah means not my people. And those names have meaning, particularly a double meaning. If we go back to 800 BC or 750 BC when this is written, a child who was not just conceived out of wedlock, but conceived illegitimately would be a child who would not receive any sort of loyalty from the family, would not receive any sort of acceptance by the family, would not receive any sort of inheritance when the patriarch passed away. And so that child would receive no mercy. Because Israel was being unfaithful, the 10 northern tribes were being unfaithful to their God, they were going to receive no mercy. And this child of Hosea's was a walking, breathing illustration of what was going to happen to Israel. We go down to verse 8, and there's another son born. The first is Jezreel. The second son is called Not My People. Not My People. You could almost call this child a Gentile. Because if you were not of Abraham's family, if you were not of Isaac's family, you were not one of God's. In God's Old Testament arrangement, which was temporary but important because it would illustrate for us what our Christian church is like. As I love how Rob said it this morning. The church does not replace Israel, but the church is similar to Israel. In that management of the world, God had people who were His. They were Jews. They were His people. And this son, Lo Ruhamah, is not Hosea's. Lo Ruhamah is not Hosea's. Hosea would look at that little boy as a baby, as a toddler, as a preschooler, as an elementary school kid, as a teenager, and Hosea would always know, that's not my kid. He's not one of us. He's not my people. That sort of societal shame, that sort of disgrace, all that Hosea experiences emotionally, physically, all that Hosea experiences reputation-wise is wrapped up in what Israel and God, in what God is experiencing with Israel. And Hosea in chapter 3 brings back his wife because God tells him to. But he doesn't bring back the children because Hosea never pushed the children out. He keeps his own child, Jezreel, but in addition to keeping Jezreel, he keeps No Mercy and he keeps Not My People and he raises them. We don't know what he says to them. We don't know how they interact. But he actually buys Gomer back from slavery. Gomer, who probably thought it would be adventurous and fulfilling to go and be with someone else, actually ends up in slavery, and Hosea pays money to bring her back. But he didn't have to bring the kids back because he never let the kids go. And in this, we find an example of God's love and God's faithfulness. What does God say in verses 10 through and 11 in this chapter? The number of the children of Israel should be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. God is going to continue to fulfill His promise to Abraham. And in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," it shall be said to them, "Children of the living God, you are my people." The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. Who do you think that is? That's none other than the Messiah. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. This most certainly is future. God is not pushing away these children, just like Hosea did not push away these children. Why is this so relevant to us today? If you would go to 1 Peter chapter 2, perhaps some of you wondered why Rob skipped a verse this morning. Rob skipped a verse this morning because he was leaving me something to preach on, actually. We didn't talk about this beforehand, but I think instead of wanting to go through the whole story of Hosea, he just said, Josh said he might talk about that, so I'm going to let him do that. And so we did. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." What's your identity, Christian? You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What are the excellencies of this God? Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter quoted from Isaiah with a chosen race. He quoted from Exodus 19 with a royal priesthood. Exodus 19 again with a holy nation. And when he gets to verse 10, he quotes from the whole book, essentially, of Hosea. And he says, "You Christians, you once were illegitimate children, but God has shown you mercy. God has made you His own." You look at verse 9, and it says that God calls us out of darkness into light. These two are as different as 3 a.m. and 3 p.m. There's no transition phraseology here in verse 9. It's not that we were called out of twilight into light, or we were not called from dusk to light. We naturally are people of darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, Jesus said. We are called from totally bereft of anything morally good into the light of God's grace. And the stark reality of dark and light is considered in verse 10. Once you were not a people, and now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It is the difference between illegitimate and legitimate. It's the difference between bastard and natural born. And I use that word on purpose because in your King James Bible, the same word is used in Hebrews 12. I use that word on purpose for the shock value it brings because that's the difference. Because once you and I, as natural born sinners, had a father, we were not fatherless before we got the Heavenly Father. We had a father. He was the father of lies, Jesus said in John 8. We were illegitimate. And what God in His goodness and in His grace and in His mercy did is He took us and we were not His, and He adopted us. We who should have been heaven's outcasts with no mercy have now received mercy. This is our identity. We who were not in the family, we weren't Jezreel's natural born siblings. We are now pulled in to that family. The number of metaphors that God uses through Scripture is astounding. We are born again, so we're natural born. We're born of the Spirit, but we're also adopted. How can we be adopted and yet natural born in the metaphors of the New Testament? All those metaphors bring to us facets of the amazing grace that we enjoy as believers. And this word I would use for verse number 10 is the word adopted. There's no obligation on God's part to take care of you and me. But He chooses to. And if we contemplate the fact that we are sojourners and exiles, we're being reminded that life here is temporary. And there is an existence in the future that is permanent. We sang about it tonight. We sang about 10,000 years from now. And 10,000 years from now, my friend, if we are in the permanent nature of eternity, there will be two groups of people. A group of no mercy and a group of mercy. In 10,000 years in eternity, there will be a group that is not God's people. And there will be a group that is God's people. If we think about eternity, the mercy of God is overwhelming and astounding. What effect should this have upon us? This identity that we have of a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people purchased, legitimate children made legitimate by God who now have mercy and are called by His name. What effect should this have upon us? We should live like God's kids. This is what gives oomph to the command to abstain from the passions of the flesh and to keep our conduct honorable. We have a family name. See, it says at the end of verse, where was it? People possession for His name, keep your conduct so that when we see your good works, they glorify God in the day of visitation. We have a name to live up to. A family name. All of you have house rules. All of you had house rules if you have children. There were certain ways that you did things, and every now and then your kids would ask, why do we blank? And whether you necessarily use these words or not, the basic reason was this. Because you're a Scheider. Because you're a Seifert. Because you're a Campbell. Because you're a Berge. That's why you do what I tell you to do. We are a people who have received mercy. We are God's people. And so we are urged, we are pushed, we are compelled to live like God's kids. We're compelled to live like God's kids because the alternative is to live like the devil's kids. And we're not the devil's kids if we put faith in Christ. The devil's kids live one way, and God's kids live another way. When Peter points out that once you were not a people, but you are God's people, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, he's taken us back to a very uncomfortable story in the Old Testament with an incredibly powerful family story. Jezreel, lo ami, Lo Hurama, raised by Hosea, all as if they were his, all part of one family, ripped apart by infidelity, healed by God's faithfulness, so that you and I would better understand just what it's like to be one of God's kids. Let's bow our heads, praise him in prayer. Heavenly Father, as I stand before this group, first I pray that all of us would be believing in Jesus Christ so that we would know this privilege of being one of your children. Lord, if there are any ones here tonight who are no mercy, if there are any here tonight who are not your people, I pray that they would seek mercy, and desire to be your child, and they would leave the father of lies, and they would come to you, the Heavenly Father, and they would seek mercy, they would seek forgiveness, and they would trust that Jesus paid the price for them. Lord, for the rest of us, we are sobered and humbled to think of what you have given to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us motivation, give us the love back, to live like your kids. God, the press of the flesh is strong on us. I pray that the compulsion of the love of Christ would constrain us to live like your kids tonight and this week. And that you bring us back to what our real identity is, Lord. We are adopted. We are purchased. We are redeemed. We are yours. Thank you for your word that centers us and motivates us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Good night.